So we open our Bibles this morning to chapter of Acts, ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, our text is found in verses 1 through 19. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would minister to our hearts from this exciting conversion of the Apostle Paul. Grant that our hearts might be encouraged as we see the way in which you worked in his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparation for salvation. We read in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. That means that God had it all prepared. There was a very special time, and he got ready for it, so that when everything was ready, then the Son came. And as we read in history, we discover the many ways in which the world was prepared at that time for the coming of the Savior. We see how there was one language. One of the problems we just read about in Weimer's letter was the problem of language. What do you do when you don't know the language and it's being translated by someone and you're not sure if they're translating it properly and if they're really giving the same gospel that you think you're giving to them? And so God prepared the world in the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, so that when he told his disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that the Greek language was known throughout the entire known world at that time. And so it facilitated the rapid spread of the Word of God. A prepared world. Prepared also in that there was one government, the Roman Empire. And since the Roman Empire was ruler over practically the known world, the apostles could travel throughout the known world. No passports, no visas, and the problem that we once again have with our missionary in Africa is the matter of visa. He needs the permanent residence papers to be able to get his visa again. And so all of these problems were taken care of as God prepared the world for the exact appropriate time for the coming of His Son. And it's interesting that God does the very same thing in our lives. He prepares us for salvation. Just as God prepared the provision of salvation, so also God prepares us for salvation. He prepares our hearts to receive the gospel, and He prepares the hearts of the messengers that bring us the gospel. And this is what we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul. A prepared heart and a prepared messenger. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, we see the prepared heart. God prepared the heart of Saul to hear the gospel. Now, God does this in many, many ways, but we have some very specific ways that we see here in the life of Paul. And one way that he prepares many people is, first of all, by giving us our own way. And we see here that Saul really had his own way. We're told in Scriptures, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And God very often allows this. Because as we turn to our own way, we begin to see that our own way was not as great as we thought it would be. And after we have finished walking in our own way, then we begin to realize that God's way is really the best way after all. But you know, it would be so much better to believe God to begin with, wouldn't it? But sometimes we just won't listen. Sometimes we won't pay attention. And although we know that God's way is best. And if somebody would ask us, do you believe that God's way is best or your way is best? Now tell me. You know how you'd answer. Piously, sanctimoniously, we say, oh, God's way is best. But when it comes right down to doing it, how many times do we have to, first of all, really prove to ourselves that God's way is really best? That our way is not what we thought it would be. It was the way of disappointment and tragedy. And so God sometimes has to prepare us for salvation. Prepare us for obedience, even as Christians, by letting us go our own way. We have a saying, give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. And sometimes God has to do that. Give us time to go our own way. Romans chapter 1 is a very specific indication of that, where God gives over to men the time, the opportunity to go their own way. And he gives them over to walking in their own ways until they see the kind of fruit that those ways produce. And so he lets men see the wickedness of their own hearts. We know that the heart of man is wicked. God lets us see that wickedness so that we are convinced of it. They say there's no hope for an alcoholic until he is willing to admit that he's an alcoholic. If he simply thinks that he has a little bit of a problem with alcohol, but is not willing to face the fact that he is an alcoholic, there's no hope for him. No way will he ever be cured of his alcoholism. Be delivered, because he has to first of all recognize that he is an alcoholic. And it's the same way with sin. There's no hope for a man until he's willing to admit that he's a sinner. He can't just say, well, I just have a problem with sin. He has to admit that he's a sinner. He can't just say, well, I recognize that I have my shortcomings. You know, God made provision for that. Because in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, God says, shortcomings are sin. All have sinned and come short. So shortcomings are sin. And until we're ready to recognize that shortcomings are sin and that we are sinners, there is no hope for deliverance. Some say, well, yes, I might fall a little bit short, but not as far short as other people. There are other people that are falling a lot farther short than I. One thing I've usually enjoyed at a circus are the trapeze artists. And it's so exciting to see them swinging through the air, and then all of a sudden, on one side, one of them will let go of that swing that he's on and do a couple of three flips in the air, and they're waiting for him with hands outstretched. There's another one that happens to be swinging right over at that particular moment, fortunately. And he grabs them by the wrists, each other by the wrists like that, and he swings over to the other side. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if when he reached out, his partner's hands were a half an inch away or 2 feet away, would be rather immaterial. The results would be the same. And comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, God says, is a very unwise thing to do. And so as we would compare ourselves amongst ourselves and say, well, so-and-so is worse than I am, or there are many others worse than I, is a very fallacious argument and a very certain way to end up in disaster. Because to fall short doesn't really matter how short you fall. It means destruction. And God says all have sinned, and we have to confess and admit, first of all, that we are sinners, lost sinners, heading for destruction, just as much as that trapeze artist who fails to reach the hands of his friend is lost to destruction as he falls to the ground. And so God sometimes has to give us our own way and allow us to wander a little further so that we will know that we are lost. Supposing we had a nice snowstorm and you were out in the woods, maybe you're hunting and you're walking and walking, and finally you begin to wonder, you know, do I really know where I am here? And then you try to gather your wits about you and you say, oh, yes, I need to go this way. And so you start trudging off that way. You walk and you walk and you walk faster and say, well, it's getting dark, I better walk a little faster. And you walk a little faster, and all of a sudden you look down at the ground ahead of you and you see footprints, and you say, oh, somebody else has been here. And then you look a little closer and you see that they're your footprints. And all of a sudden you realize that you're lost. You've gone in a circle. And so you had to walk that far before you could realize you were lost. Because until you saw your own footprints, you were sure you were going the right way. And God sometimes has to let us walk just a little further so that we can see that we really are lost. God gives us that extra ground, gives us our own way. And Saul was given his own way so that he could come to the end of himself. Secondly, not only does he give us our own way, but many times he allows us to prosper. Saul had everything going for himself. He had letters from the high priest in Jerusalem that he might have the authority to go to Damascus and imprison any that were believers in the Lord Jesus, and take them prisoners back to Jerusalem to be punished. And so he was prospering, recognized by the high priest and carrying these letters, headed for Damascus. We are told that there's a reference to this in the book of Maccabees, saying that this one man brought back from Rome a letter giving the high priest the authority to do this, to take prisoners, even those in other cities, Jews that were departing from the Jewish faith. And so he had this in his hand and going to Damascus. And in Damascus, we also read historically that there was a large Jewish population because the gospel, and then we know that the gospel had penetrated there because word had gotten back to Jerusalem of the danger there in Damascus. And so Paul, on his way there, prospering at the very gate of Damascus, he had a good trip and was almost there and could congratulate himself that he was going to be successful. He was almost, could imagine having these prisoners in his hands already and looked like he was prospering. And sometimes God has to do that, allow us to prosper, because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And sometimes when deep in our hearts we know that we ought not to be prospering, yet God is allowing us to prosper. And we like to think, well, now I am prospering because God is happy with me. And yet in the depths of our hearts we know that I'm prospering and I know that I have no right to prosper. And I know that really I'm not right with God. And my prosperity now is just the goodness of God that I do not deserve at all. And so this is what God has to do sometimes, that we might have a prepared heart. Then the third thing that God does for us sometimes to prepare our hearts is to give us a vision of himself. And Paul here, on the way to Damascus, when he was almost to the city of Damascus, had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was more than a vision. This was something very special. And we see in Scripture what this was really like. For example, in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul is seeking to establish his apostleship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" We think, well, Paul, you didn't see Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again and ascended before you became a Christian. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" In Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, a little bit further on from what we read before, notice that Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. Now he saw the Lord in the way and he spoke to him. And we would say, well, he saw the Lord, but maybe he spoke to him just from a voice from heaven. But we check a little further. And we find in Acts chapter 22, where Paul is repeating his conversion experience, which he does twice. We have three records of the conversion experience of Paul. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, we read that Ananias had said to Saul, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth." Now this is very specific, that Paul heard the voice of his mouth. Not just a voice from heaven, but should see Christ and hear the voice of his mouth. And then in 1 Corinthians also, chapter 15, where Paul gives the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and says that he was buried and rose again. And then it says, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so Paul gives here as one of the additional proofs of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he also had seen the risen Christ. And so we find this was a very special vision that the Apostle Paul had, and that between the time of the ascension and the second coming of Jesus Christ, there was this personal, bodily, visible appearance of the Lord Jesus to Paul and speaking with him. And this is what stopped Paul in his tracks. And that's what happens to us as well. As God reveals himself to us, not necessarily in a personal, visible way, as he did with Paul, which was necessary because Paul was to be an apostle. And one of the requirements of apostleship was that the person had to have seen Jesus Christ here on this earth in the flesh. And so that was a very specific need that Paul had. Nevertheless, many times we are stopped in our tracks when we see Jesus Christ, when we get a vision of Jesus Christ. But our vision of Jesus Christ comes through other people. And I'm sure that if you are a Christian here this morning, you can remember seeing Jesus Christ in someone else. I know that's what happened to me. I had seen many sailors, and I thought I knew what most sailors were like, until finally I saw a couple of sailors that were different, and I saw Jesus Christ in them. And that's what stopped me in my tracks. I couldn't believe it. And my desire was to have what those men had. And so as we see Jesus Christ, we are stopped in our tracks. We recognize our need, and God prepares our hearts in that very way by allowing us to see Christ in someone else. And so that's why as Christians also God allows trials to come into our lives, so that in that time of trial, as we respond in a godly manner, others will see Christ in us, and they then will be stopped in their tracks of self-righteous pursuit and cry out to God for mercy, recognizing that there's something they do not have in their lives. And so there's the prepared heart. Secondly, there's also the prepared messenger, and we find that God prepared Cornelius to give the gospel to Paul. Three things here. First of all, we have a fearsome command. Fearsome command. God said to Ananias, I want you to go and talk to this Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard many things. And Ananias was afraid. A fearsome command. We're told in verse 1 that Saul was breathing out threatenings as he came to Damascus. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And so he was afraid. This was an awesome command. But you know, God gave him at the same time a beautiful promise. Excuse me. A beautiful promise. And God said to Ananias, I have appeared to him on the way. He's expecting you. He knows that a man called Ananias is going to come and put his hand on him. And he's going to receive his sight. Isn't that exciting? We need to realize that this is what God does. Because when God says to us, I want you to speak to that person, the first thing that we think of is, oh, I don't know how he's going to respond, or he probably won't like it, or something like that. We have to remember that when God says, I want you to speak to that person, it's because God has already appeared to that person. God has already prepared that heart. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to get an immediate good answer. But it does mean that God has a special purpose. And even though they might answer us roughly, God is going to use that as another step of preparing that heart. In other words, it's a heart that God is working with. And so we need to remember that and encourage our hearts that God tells us to speak, because he is already working and accomplishing his purposes in that heart, and that he will bless that word. But in the 1500s in England, Hugh Latimer was a man steeped in idolatry and ritual, and gave himself to preaching against the gospel. One day, Thomas Bilney, right after Latimer had spoken against the gospel and given all of his arguments against the pure word of God, Bilney asked Latimer if he could talk to him. So they went into his office, and there he explained to Latimer the gospel message, what the Word of God said regarding salvation. And as a result, the persecutor was converted and became a zealous advocate of the Word of God, became a fearless preacher of the Scriptures. And as a result, Hugh Latimer was condemned to be burned at the stake for preaching the very gospel that he had at one time attacked with all of his forces, that he had opposed in every way he could. And so God was speaking to Bilni that he would speak to Latimer. God had a chosen vessel there. And so we have to remember that although it is a fearsome command that God gives, nevertheless, there is also, secondly, a gracious encouragement that God gives, encouraging our heart that when we are to speak, that God is working in that heart. And so although the Christians at Damascus knew that Saul was coming, and although Ananias feared, yet God was accomplishing his purposes. And so thirdly, as a result, we have a glorious response. And Ananias went and laid his hands on Saul, and he received his sight, and he was baptized. Can you imagine what a baptismal service that would have been? It doesn't tell us here who baptized Saul, but I can imagine that was a delightful privilege. The privilege of baptizing Saul of Tarsus, the renowned persecutor of the gospel. What a thrill that would be. And so what a joy. Imagine the joy of baptizing him. But you know, another thing we read is that he then continued in fellowship with the saints there at Damascus. And that's the place of the ministry of the church. That's why it's so important that there that God uses us to speak to people, because we have a follow-up ministry with them afterwards in teaching them the Word of God. And so God uses instruments to reach people because there's that need of fellowship afterwards, that they might continue to grow in the things of God. And we read that he fellowshipped there with the saints for a time afterwards. So God prepares the heart to be spoken to, and he prepares the messenger that gives the Word of God, telling us that salvation is certainly of the Lord. You see, the thing is, the one who's walking in his own way doesn't want the gospel. The heart has to be prepared. And the Christian, when he's told to share the gospel, doesn't want to do it. And so he has to be encouraged. And so here you have two impossible situations. Here's one that doesn't want to hear the gospel, and here's the one that doesn't want to give the gospel. You say, if anybody ever gets the gospel, it's only the mercy and grace and miracle of God. And that's exactly what it is. It's the miracle of God. Salvation is a miracle of God. As God prepares the heart of the one to hear the gospel, God prepares the heart of the one to share the gospel. And as a result, the gospel is certainly a miracle. A miracle that anyone ever gets saved. But it's just the work of God. And yet it's so simple. It's so simple because the scriptures say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Such a tremendous miracle. And yet it's so simple. We might say, well, what a simple little thing. Just like Naaman saying, you know, why should I go wash in the River Jordan? What's that going to do for me? And so also we say, well, why should I call on the name of the Lord? Because God, as we call upon his name, saves us. And so this is the message that Christ brought as he came to earth, the message of salvation through faith in him. I have a relative who has his birthday on the 23rd of December. That's a terrible time to have a birthday. You always get included in the Christmas presents. You know, this is for Christmas and your birthday. And everything gets eclipsed about your birthday because it's Christmas time. We have the same problem with our anniversary. We were married on Christmas Day. And after years of frustration that you just cannot celebrate an anniversary on Christmas Day, finally we put our anniversary back to the day that we met. And we celebrated on November 11th because we had to get it away from December 25th. It's a bad time to have an anniversary. But you know, Christmas is a beautiful time to get saved. What a more delightful time to come to know the Savior than the very time that he came to earth. The very time that we remember his coming to earth. We received a card saying, he came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. What a more beautiful time than Christmas to come to know Christ. Christmas, a great time to get saved. God so loved the world that He gave. What a beautiful time to receive that gift. And this morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that your sins have been washed away, if you're not positive that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, what a beautiful time to get saved, to repent of your sin, to recognize you're a sinner, a lost sinner. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, receiving forgiveness from Him and the indwelling Spirit of God. Father, we thank You this morning for the beautiful message that You've given to us as You sent Your Son, and then for the marvelous example that we find of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. What a tremendous conversion. We praise You, Father, for the clear evidences in this conversion of the need of preparation of heart for the lost sinner, or he'll never be saved. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Who's going to wake him up from the dead? Only God can raise the dead. And so You prepare the heart, and we thank You for this. Many, many ways in which You do this. And we thank You that You prepare the heart of the messenger. And we confess that although we have such a marvelous gospel, yet there is that constant battle to be faithful in the sharing of the Word of God so quickly that we would become discouraged, even as Ananias, fearful or discouraged that the situation is too difficult, and certainly that person is would not want to listen. And we thank You that You also prepare the messengers. And we pray that as we remember this time of year when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we would remember also that You have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and so that we are to proclaim to men, be ye reconciled to God. Father, this morning we pray that any in our midst who are not saved may be religious, may be very good persons morally, and yet, Father, they fall short, as we all fall short in ourselves, and have never cried out in repentance and faith, that today they might call upon the Lord and be saved. We thank You that we have the promise of the Word of God, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.